We're going to do things just a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to read our text in the midst of the sermon, so I will ask you to pray with me this morning. Holy God, give us ears to hear, hearts to listen, spirits open for your guidance and your words for our lives this morning. Speak to us in your sacred text. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every good story starts with once upon a time, right? Even the stories we've heard 100 times before. So in that vein, once upon a time, there was a corrupt and evil king, a group of wise astronomers, a vulnerable new family, and God. It's a quest story. It's a story of discovery and revelation. It's a story of intrigue and deceit. It's a story of God breaking in. That is, in fact, the literal definition of Epiphany. In the church, we celebrate Epiphany technically tomorrow. But since I didn't think I could maybe get everybody to come back tomorrow, we're going to celebrate it today. An epiphany is an appearance or a manifestation of a divine being. That is what we celebrate. God appearing, God manifesting in human flesh in the form of that tiny child in the manger that we sang about just 11 short days ago. That is what the Magi came seeking. An unexplained, unexplainable manifestation of the divine that started in the appearance of that bright and unanticipated star, but led them to so much more. So I want to dig into this story of the Magi a little bit more this morning, this cast of characters and what they bring to the story, how they can bring an element of unexpectedness into words we have heard before. And there's a particular lens through which we're going to read our story this morning. Now, in all of my spare time, I've been listening to a podcast recently called, you will not be surprised about this, Harry Potter and the Sacred Text. Now, this is a podcast that was started by a ministry fellow and a research assistant at Harvard Divinity School. And the general idea, according to their website, is to explore a central theme and through that central theme to explore the characters and the context of the books, always grounding themselves in those texts, in the Harry Potter texts. So every week they read a chapter of one of the Harry Potter novels. They go from one, from the first book, chapter one, all the way through. And each weekly discussion revolves around a particular theme. They read the chapter with that theme in mind. They search out ways that the characters and the plot developments embody that theme. They unearth allegories and metaphors that speak to that theme. It's a really interesting way to encounter a familiar text with fresh eyes. So the theme, or the lens through which we're going to examine today's scripture reading, is the theme of homage. Now, homage is respect or reverence paid or rendered. It's a special honor or respect shown publicly, something that's done or given in acknowledgement or consideration of the worth of another. There's three really important elements in that definition. The first is the idea of something being paid or rendered. Homage is something that requires something from us. Homage is not free. Homage is also public. It's not a secret. It's not something to be hidden or concealed. And then there was a phrase in there that I really like that I couldn't boil down to just one word. The idea that homage is acknowledgement or consideration of the worth of another. Paying homage forces us to see something outside ourselves as having value and significance. So with these ideas in mind, with the idea that homage is paid, that it is public, that it names and claims the worth of another, with that lens firmly in place, let us hear our story this morning. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the territory of Judea during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to honor him." When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and everyone in Jerusalem was troubled with him. He gathered all the chief priests and the legal experts and asked them where the Christ child was to be born. They said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote, 'You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means are you the least among the rulers of Judah, because from you will come one who governs, who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and found out from them the time when the star had first appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you've found him, report to me so that I too may go and honor him." When they heard the king, they went. And look, the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling on their knees, they honored him. Then they opened their treasure chests and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But because they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route. This is indeed the gospel of the Lord. May it be a blessing to our hearts. So let's explore these characters a little bit. Let's talk about the Magi first. Interestingly enough, the Magi are kind of defined more by what we don't know about them than by what we do. What scripture doesn't say is where they're from, right? We only get this vague reference that they're from the east. This could be Babylon, it could be Persia, it could be Arabia, it could be further east than that. We know what we've projected onto it, right? The first hymn that we sang this morning, "We three kings of Orient are." We're not really sure where the Orient came in. Technically, it's east, but we don't know that. That being said, what the Magi very certainly are Gentiles. They are definitely not part of the people of Israel. They are the other. And yet, in Matthew's gospel, which is a gospel, if you remember, which was written specifically to speak to the Jews, these Gentiles are the first to recognize and pay homage to this newborn King of Kings, this infant Prince of Peace. One of the scholars that I read this week said, "What is particularly crucial is that Matthew begins and ends this text with strangers." That is, with Gentiles. It means that Matthew's emergent Christology affirms the fact that the Messiah's coming is an arrival that has meaning for all people. The entry of the wise men into the sacred texts and places and actions of the Jewish faith are for Matthew the sign that the Messiah has indeed arrived in the person of the child. God in the child has breached the boundaries of traditional faith, and the nations, all the nations, are now entering to witness this Messiah and do so with joy, to pay homage. So we also don't hear in Scripture how many Magi there were. Matthew never actually says how many Magi traveled. The text just says Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. Because of the three gifts that are given, it's been assumed throughout the centuries that there were three Magi, but there certainly could have been more. What if there were? I'm not answering that question for you. Scripture also doesn't actually tell us that they were kings. And this one, this thing that we have projected onto these Magi actually probably isn't true. Greek for Magi, the Greek word Magi, it means wise men, it means astrologers, it means magicians, possibly a shaman caste that came from ancient Medes or Zoroastrian priests from what is today India. These would have been court scholars. They would have been advisors to kings. But more than likely, they were not actually kings themselves. So what does Scripture say, right? Scripture says they brought gifts. They entered the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they honored him. Then they opened their treasure chests and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, the interesting thing is what these gifts say, especially when we read them through the lens of homage. So first we have gold, right? It is a gift for royalty. It is something only the wealthiest nobles would have had in their possession. So in bringing this gift to the Christ child, the Magi are recognizing that this Christ child is indeed a newborn king, someone worthy of having possession of this gold. Then we have frankincense. Frankincense is the dried sap of an olibanum tree. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but we'll go with it. This is a tree that's native to the Arabian Peninsula. Think Oman, think Yemen, think the Horn of Africa, kind of Somalia, Ethiopia, that region. And it was most often used as incense during worship. So in bringing the frankincense to this newborn king, the Magi are recognizing that this Christ child was worthy of worship, was worthy of homage. That word again. And finally, myrrh. Myrrh is another resin from a plant that is shockingly called the myrrh plant. And it's grown in kind of the same region as the frankincense tree. And it's used both as a sacred anointing oil and as an oil that was used to prepare bodies for burial. With this gift, the Magi are hinting at the sacrifice that will be required of this Christ child. It's an odd gift to bring to a manger and a baby. Now, the other major player in our text this morning, the other major character is King Herod. This is when we need a soundtrack. Dum, dum, dum. King Herod. Now again, we don't actually know a whole lot from Scripture about King Herod. What we do know is that he is the son of Herod the Great. It gets a little bit confusing. Herod the Great is the father. Herod Antipas is the son. He was appointed by Emperor Augustus to rule over a quarter of his father's kingdom after his father's death. And Herod Antipas is given rule over the region of Galilee. Now, there's some challenging family dynamics in all of this. There is rivalry between brothers. Herod Antipas and Herod the Great's other three sons are all given a quarter of the kingdom. And there's rivalry for territory, for who has the best place, who has the best routes, who has the most land, things like that. But there's also rivalry for living up to their father's legacy. You don't become known as Herod the Great for no reason. So the sons had some pretty big shoes to fill in terms of building, in terms of building structures, in terms of building up the country, acquiring other territories, in terms of building up culture, and most importantly, in terms of building up the nation's coffers, the treasury. Now, the Herod in our scripture ruled from about 4 BCE to about 39 CE, which lines up almost exactly with Jesus' own lifetime. Really, all that we know about this Herod from Scripture itself is that a little further down the road, this is the king that will order the death of John the Baptist at the behest of his second wife and her daughter. So what can we infer from Herod's reaction to the Magi visit this morning? I think we can infer that Herod is insecure in his role and in his rule. And we see this in two different ways. First, we see this in his reaction to the Magi's arrival itself. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the territory of Judea during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we've come to honor him." And when King Herod heard this, he was troubled. and everyone in Jerusalem was troubled with him. Now, one of the scholars that I read this week kind of pinpoints Herod's discomfort. He said Herod's title was King of the Jews. The simple statement by the Magi seems to bring another will into play. This child is born to be King of the Jews, and that means Herod was not. Ouch. Now, the Greek in this part speaks to this discomfort too. That word troubled can mean stirred up, it can mean disturbed, it can mean thrown into confusion. Remember, Herod didn't call the Magi to him. They just showed up on his doorstep. They knew the star that had appeared heralded the birth of a new king, so of course their first destination is the home of the current king. Makes sense, right? But Herod knew nothing about this new baby king, and these Magi showing up on his doorstep and talking about this baby usurper king who was born for Herod's role turned his whole world topsy-turvy. Now, we also see his insecurity in his plotting and scheming in the text. He gathered all the chief priests and the legal experts and asked them where the Christ was to be born. Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and found out from them the time when the star had first appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go, search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me so that I too may go and honor him." There's that word again, honor, homage. But the homage that Herod wants to pay is nowhere near the homage that the Magi have in mind. Magi's homage is genuine. It is full-bodied. Our text said they've laid themselves on the ground at this baby's feet. It is a wholehearted homage. But Herod's homage is false. It is menacing. It is manipulative. He uses this idea of homage to get knowledge from the Magi. We get a hint of this at the end of today's text. It says, because the Magi were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route. They would have been warned for a reason, right? God's not going to warn them to go somewhere else if Herod is an okay guy. But the full impact of just how dangerous and deceitful Herod's homage is in the text following today's passage. The section heading, if you look in your Bible, is called The Massacre of the Infants. So basically, Herod takes a page out of Pharaoh's book, Pharaoh a la the story of Moses, and in an attempt to stamp out the existence and the threat of this newborn king, he orders his soldiers to kill all the male children in Bethlehem under the age of 2. Now, unbeknownst to Herod, Mary and Jesus and Joseph have already escaped Bethlehem for Egypt, but the damage is still done. A scholar that I read this week speaks to the heart of this reality. He said, Matthew prepares us for a narrative to come that helps us see this Jesus in all his paradox. He is the child of promise, yet bears this promise in the midst of threat. That is not just who he is or where he is from, but where he is going. And this is the truth, friends. This is both the challenge and the blessing exposed by the light of this star. That the baby born, that the little king heralded by its bright and brilliant presence, is indeed the one who comes to save, to bring peace, to make all things new, our light in the darkness. But the journey that lies ahead of that Christ child will not be an easy one. The Magi recognized it. Herod foreshadowed it. And being on this side of the story, we know it too, right? And even before the angel Gabriel visited Mary to announce the coming of this Christ child, God knew it too. God knew about the promise, and God knew about the threat. God knew who this Christ child would be and where he was from, but God also knew where he would be going. And God came anyway. And that, friends, is truly the good news. Alleluia and amen.